My name is Denise Gustafson. I'm one of the third-year instructors for the Biblical School. Michael Morris is another third-year instructor as well, and he will be giving the second talk. Deb Holliday is a third-year instructor, too. She's going to be teaching at St. Thomas More this year, and she could not be here this morning. After I'm through with my talk, then you will have a 30-minute break, and you can go downstairs, and they have coffee and some snacks and whatnot for you down there. And then you can come back upstairs, and Michael will present his talk 30 minutes after I'm finished. So, I just want to see a show of hands. How many of you have heard that the prophets are the hardest year in biblical school? That's what I thought. Okay. I hope that I can take away some of that fear for you. I will just tell you that 5 years ago, well, I'll tell you before, even before 5 years ago, I went to the biblical school too. And I was so on fire and fell so in love with sacred scripture that I had to have more. So I went and got my master's degree in biblical theology. And then a year after I got my master's degree, Ben Akers hired me to teach the prophets as an adjunct instructor. And I remember that day going to my husband and saying, honey, I got picked up by the biblical school, I get to teach, and he was so happy for me. And I said, no, the prophets. I don't want to teach the prophets, I don't know them. And I said, maybe I should tell Ben I want to teach year one. Well, I didn't tell Ben I wanted to teach year one. I taught the prophets, and I fell deeply and madly in love with them. To the point where two years ago, I was moved from prophets to year one. They needed a year one instructor, so I taught year one. And I loved it. And I thoroughly enjoyed that. And Nick saw me that year, how's your year going, Denise? And I said, well, it's going really, really well, but I miss the boys. And he said, the boys? And I said, the prophets. So he put me back in prophets last year, and I'm blessed to be able to teach 5 classes this year, all prophets. So I'm just absolutely thrilled. And I hope that, I know all the biblical instructors, hope that we inspire in you that love we have for the prophets and for all of sacred scripture. But it's just so contagious. The prophets are beautiful, so don't. They can be difficult, but that's what Michael and Deb and I do. We kind of try to smooth over those rough spots for you. So I wanted to give you a couple of quotes regarding the prophets from Scott Hahn. He says, prophecy is not primarily future predictions. It's primarily present prescriptions. So it's very, very important that we remember that. Prophecy, in the biblical sense, does not mean to predict the future. That's not what the prophets are about. Yes, they're visionaries, and they tell the people what's going to happen, what's going to come, and of course they point forward to the Messiah. But their main task is not to predict the future. So the vast majority of prophecy is delivered in order to bring about repentance and reform. Okay? For repentance and reform. So the prophets, what they do is they announce the consequences for amoral behavior. So for amoral behavior, there are consequences. These are the things that people are doing, and we will see this all year. All the prophets address these amoral behaviors. Idolatry. Alrighty, idolatry is a big problem for the Israelites. When you read the prophets, they're speaking to us as well, right? They're speaking to us too. So when you think of idolatry, think of it, you can put it, you know, how does this apply to my life? What do I put above God in my life? Obviously, we live in a very materialistic culture, so it's a means for us to self-examine when we read the prophets. What is this prophet saying to me? So idolatry is huge. Religious ritualism, it's big. These people are going through the motions. Alrighty, they go to the temple, they offer sacrifice, and then they just carry on life as usual. So what do we do as Catholics? Righty, so I'm preaching to the choir here, but what about those folks who do the Judas shuffle? Heard of that, right? They get up and leave after the Eucharist. They can't even stay Catholics for the final blessing. So, and I think too, I've gotten into the habit after I received the Eucharist, is asking Jesus to help me take you everywhere I go today. And I don't care if that's King Soopers or the gym, or wherever I may go, to the jail where I do my jail ministry. I don't care. Just help me take you everywhere I go. And when I do that, I actually catch myself. Just that little, maybe I get a little frustrated with somebody and I catch myself and I rein it in. So religious ritualism, we're supposed to wear our Catholic faith on our sleeves. Everybody should know that you're a Christian. They should know that you're a good Catholic Christian, right? The other amoral behavior that you see going on in the prophets is social injustice. We see that today, of course. So how do we treat those around us? How do we treat the less fortunate? Do we take care of them? You'll see in the prophets that they certainly weren't. You know that Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. And what's happened? Their light has dimmed. So they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Now, there are, of course, consequences for amoral behavior, and that is why you see all this doom and gloom language in the prophets. There is a lot of doom and gloom language, and by the time Christmas rolls around, you're going to be through with it. Okay, I'm telling you that right now. So, but don't forget, this doom and gloom language, this judgment language, is not arbitrary, because God is not arbitrary, is he? Right? So remember that God is our loving Father. The purpose of judgment, the purpose of all the judgment, the doom and gloom language that we see, is to correct his children. Judgment is always for the purpose of restoration. Always for the purpose of restoration. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, I'll just quote scripture for you a couple of times today. In Hebrews 12:11, it says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So something to keep in mind there. So God is our Father, and because he's such a good Father, he punishes his children when they need it. He's not going to let us get away with anything we want. He's a very good Father, right? So the prophets, what they speak is, you have chosen this. Repent, or you can expect that. Righty? Now, some prophets wrote their prophecies down. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, they wrote them down. Other prophets never wrote anything down. Can you think of a couple prophets who didn't write anything down from year one? Elisha, we say. Nathan, they didn't write their prophecies down, right? But that doesn't mean they're any less significant than the writing prophets. They're just as significant. Why some wrote the prophecies down and others did not, that's a mystery of God. That's not for us to know. Alrighty? Now, some prophets, or all prophets rather, I'm sorry, prophets are commissioned by God to speak on God's behalf. That's what prophets do. They're speaking the word of God. And so this prophetic formula that you'll see all year, "Thus says the Lord," because they're speaking the word of God. The prophets don't come up and say, "I say," right? It's "thus says the Lord." St. Thomas Aquinas described the prophets as the divine king's envoys, and I love that. They are his envoys. The prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God. The prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, Peter writes, first of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Right? And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, you see, in many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. Ready? And then what else do we say? Sunday Mass. Do you really listen and think about the words you're saying when you're speaking, reciting the Nicene Creed? That is the most beautiful prayer. And how often when we're reciting the Creed, are we thinking of other things, because it just becomes rote, right? It just becomes a prayer that we say and we don't think about what we're saying. But we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. The Holy Spirit has spoken through the prophets. I hang on that every Sunday when we recite the Creed. So that's what they are doing. They're speaking the word of God. Now, they all speak the word of God, but some of the prophets are called to embody the word of God. Righty? And you will see this next week, Hosea. Righty? He's called to embody the word of God because he has to marry a harlot. Go marry a harlot. And guess what? After she goes out and is with other men, you have to take her back. Why is God telling Hosea to do that? Because Israel is involved in idolatry, which is adultery, righty? And so Hosea, when he marries a harlot, he's showing the people, this is what you're doing, right? But then he's got to take her back, and there's the hope. So even though God's chosen are involved in idolatry, he will take them back. So there's a reason these prophets embody the word of God. And then Isaiah, poor Isaiah, he has to wander around naked for 3 years. Okay? Not fun. You're going into exile. You'll be slaves. Jeremiah is not allowed to marry. You cannot get married, because there's going to be no joy in the land, because you all are going into exile. Righty? So some of them have to embody God's word. Now, the major prophets, and I think that you've gotten this if you've read your textbook assignment, but the major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Right? Those are the major prophets. And then you have the Book of the 12. Those are the minor prophets. Just know that, do you think that they're major prophets because they're more important than the minor prophets? Not at all. It's not like you're a minor prophet and you're playing in the minor leagues and you hope to make it to the big leagues. That's not it, righty? It's simply that the prophetic text is bigger. That's it. It's just a bigger text. So please remember that all the prophets are just as important, right? Whether they're major or minor, they're beautiful. So some aren't more important than the others. Now, looking deeper, that's prophecy in general, and I want to go a little bit deeper with you today to really clarify what the prophets are doing. To understand the prophets, we need to put them in the proper historical context, and that's the talk Michael's going to give this morning. So we need to get the historical context, but we also need to understand covenant, very, very important for the prophets. So you all remember from year one, we talked about covenant a lot in year one. A covenant establishes a sacred family bond. Alrighty. It unites participants in a family relation. And Scott Hahn sums up covenant like this: I love you. I'm committed to you. I promise I will never forsake you. I am yours and you are mine. I am your father and you are my children. Right? You're my family. That's covenant. That's covenant in a nutshell. So a covenant defines God's relationship with mankind. So God punctuates salvation history with covenants. You remember this from year one, right? That's what he does. His covenants are always advancing his saving plan for humanity. Each covenant advances and renews the covenants that came before. So each covenant, this is a quote from Scott Hahn, each covenant extends God's reach to an ever larger family. And so now just to review year one, the first covenant God made was with Adam, remember? And that covenant is between a couple and humanity, because Adam in Hebrew, is humanity, mankind. Alrighty, so there's that first covenant. Then, and that's the covenant from which all the other covenants spring. Then, who does God make a covenant with? So first it's Adam and then Noah. So you get the family, right? The household. After Noah, God advances and renews his covenant and enters into a covenant with Abraham. Alright? So we've gone from a couple to a household to a tribe. Do you all remember the three promises that God made with this covenant with Abraham? Land, okay, a dynasty and kingship, and worldwide blessing. Righty, so land, kingship, dynasty, and worldwide blessing. After he makes that covenant with Abraham, going through salvation history, he then enters into a covenant with Moses. Alrighty, so now the covenant is between God and a nation. It's between God and a nation. So the covenant with Moses is nationalistic. Alrighty, so it's between God and the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is God's firstborn son. So it's that nation of Israel. Then what's most important right now for the prophets? After the covenant with Moses, who does God enter into covenant with? David. Yeah, you're going, oh yeah, that's right, of course I forgot, right? Yes, it's David. That's where the covenant moves from being nationalistic to international, right? It's with the Davidic covenant. And so in Psalm 2, verses 7 through 8, listen to the words. Psalm 2, verses 7 through 8. I will tell of the decree of the Lord, he said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. When you are reading the Old Testament and you see the nations, it's always Gentile nations. Okay, so I will make the nations your heritage. And when God is speaking this, it's God in Psalm 2 swearing an oath to give one of David's descendants everlasting dominion. Alrighty, over Israel and the world. So the Davidic covenant is God's covenant with Israel and the nations. It's very important. And that covenant advances God's covenantal plan to include the nations. You have to keep that in mind. And when you think about it, Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon, you'll get this in your four. What's he doing, the wisdom of Solomon? He's dispensing wisdom to the nations. That's what he's doing. And what else did Solomon do when he built the temple? When he built the temple, he built it large enough for it to house the court of the Gentiles. Do you remember that? Okay, so that's a place for the Gentiles to come and worship the one true God. So that's a place of prayer for the nations. Now, David and Solomon, when they advanced their kingdom, and they're expanding their kingdom, they incorporated many surrounding nations into the covenant. And what are they doing? The kings are taking tribute from the vassal nations, aren't they? So if you are a vassal and you have to pay the king tribute, you don't just stick your check in an envelope and mail it in, do you? You have to go to Jerusalem to pay the king the tribute. And so when these surrounding nations would come to Jerusalem, that's where they would hear the word of God, the wisdom of Solomon. That's where they would have their place in the temple, the court of the Gentiles, so that they could pray and learn about God's fatherly love and God's wisdom for the nations. So all of these things are going on with David and Solomon. And then I always tell my students, I said, my Bible seems to automatically open up to 2 Samuel chapter 7, except for today. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is very, very important. And I visit this throughout the year in the prophets, but it's very important for understanding the Davidic covenant. If we look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 13, moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Do you remember that's a dynasty? Okay, the Lord will make for you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house, meaning a temple for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So do you see already in the Davidic covenant, we see that it is an international covenant. It's for the Israelites and the Gentiles, but these two other aspects are a dynasty and an everlasting kingdom. Psalm 89 is a beautiful psalm, my favorite. Psalm 89 is a psalm of God's covenant with David. It's a beautiful psalm that you should revisit often. 89 verses 3 through 4, just listen to the words. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your descendants forever. There's the dynasty, right? I will establish your descendants forever and build a throne for all generations. So there you get the dynasty and the kingship language. Verses 19 through 20. Of old you spoke in a vision to your faithful one and said, I have set a crown upon one who is mighty and have exalted one chosen from among the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him. Verses 27 through 29. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My merciful love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his line, his dynasty. I will establish his line forever and his throne as the days of the heaven. In verses 36 through 37, his line shall endure forever. His throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever. It shall stand firm while the skies endure. Okay, so it's important that we revisit the Davidic covenant, and here's why. When do the prophets emerge? Here. With the Davidic monarchy and the ratification of the Davidic covenant, that is where you see the prophets. Why? Keep the covenant. Keep the covenant. Right? The Davidic covenant had to be maintained in order for the nations to be prepared for the ultimate Davidic king. Do you see? That had to be maintained for the nations to be prepared for the ultimate Davidic king, who, of course, is Jesus Christ, and he will fulfill the promises made to Abraham of an everlasting kingdom and a worldwide blessing. Do you see? That's why we have to get the Davidic covenant when we look at the prophets. If you don't get the Davidic covenant, the prophets aren't going to make as much sense to you. Right? So 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7 is very, very important, and Psalm 89. Now, what's the problem? What happens in 930 BC? Do you remember? And Michael is going to address this. But that's where the Davidic kingdom seems to be unraveling, doesn't it? So David, all the nations come together in 1000 BC. They're not united that long, 7 years. In 930 BC, everything seems to be unraveling. When you think about it, the Mosaic covenant united the 12 tribes and made them one nation. The Davidic covenant kept the 12 tribes united, alrighty, and brought the Gentiles into the international covenant. But how can the Davidic covenant remain if the Davidic king isn't even able to keep the 12 tribes together? Right? How can the covenant remain? And then, to make matters worse, in 586, what happens in 586 BC? It's gone. Right? The last Davidic king we see is Zedekiah. Y'all remember what happened to him? His eyes are gouged out after he sees his sons put to death, and he's taken off into exile in Babylon. So everything seems to be crashing down. So what I want you to see is that the spirit of prophecy was greatly multiplied with the establishment of the Davidic the Davidic covenant. So the Davidic covenant is the fountain of all prophecy. It's very, very important. So who do we see after the Davidic covenant? We see Nathan, David's prophet. We see Nathan and Elijah and Elisha. And we see Isaiah and Jeremiah, Hosea, Daniel, all of these prophets we see. That's when we see them come up, and they're all enforcing the covenant. And so that's what I want you to understand. All these prophets are enforcing the covenant. They all announce covenant judgments. But keep in mind, the judgments aren't always just against Israel, are they? You will see, you will love, I'm being facetious, oracles against the nations. You're going to be thinking, oh no, the oracles against the nations, and I know what y'all are gonna do. You're gonna skim over those really quick. All right. An oracle is a proclamation of God's plans. And when the prophets speak to these other nations, trust me, it's doom and gloom. It's pretty bad. All right. But God also sends prophets like Jonah and Nahum. They're going to other nations. Where are they going? Assyria. Israel's sworn enemy. That's where God sends them. So you get this international aspect when the covenant prophets are prophesying. But let me ask you this too. Where have you seen covenant judgment language before? Think about year one, very important chapter or book. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Do you remember the covenant blessings and curses? They're there. And that's what the prophets are prophesying. That's what they're enforcing, those curses. Alrighty, so that's where you see them now. If you think about it, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you have 14 verses of curses, right? And then you have over 14 verses of blessings, and then you have over 50 verses of curses, because God knows his people. He knows Israel. He knows his firstborn son, right? So that's chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. So the history of Israel, when we think about it, and this is why the prophets are sent, it's the history of a nation who hears the word of God, and they receive it, and they believe it, right? Up to a point, They respond with selective obedience. Okay? And then they begin to harden their hearts and they practice selective disobedience. So they're disciplined. Makes sense, right? They're disciplined for their disobedience. But remember this, first of all, they are always warned. They are always warned. Remember, you have chosen this, repent, or you can expect that. They're always warned. So they do straighten up for a while, and then what do? They slip. They fall again, right? So they slip again, and the pattern repeats. They straighten up for a while, they sin, then they sin, and then there's a new wave of prophecy and a new wave of punishment. And so I would say, where are we as a country? Does this speak to us? Okay. So that's what I'm saying. When we read the prophets, examine our own lives and examine where we are as a nation, and it's pretty scary. Righty? So when Israel experienced temporal prosperity, what happened? They became spiritually flabby. And that's our country. Okay? Temporal prosperity. They became spiritually flabby, which led to their disobedience. So God takes away that prosperity precisely to draw them back to Him. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, Paul says that all these things are written down for our instruction. So we're to learn from the prophets. We're to learn, of course, from all of sacred scripture. But there's much to be gleaned from the prophets concerning our own lives. So that's the doom and gloom aspect of prophets. And I would have to say that's not why I fell in love with the prophets. It wasn't the doom and gloom part. It's the hope. It's the hope that the prophets give. So the prophetic word is a warning, but it's also a consolation. So they speak words of hope. And that's what I love so much about the prophets. The prophets, this is Scott Hahn, can't take credit for this. The prophets afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. They afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. So I wanted to give you a few examples. Jeremiah. My students all know he's my favorite. Jeremiah is my favorite prophet of all. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, I just want to give you some of the words of hope they speak because they're beautiful. In fact, before I do Jeremiah 23:5, I'm sorry, I want to do Jeremiah 29. It's my favorite. I apologize. Jeremiah 29:10 through 14. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all nations and all places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to this place from which I sent you into exile. That's beautiful. When you seek me, you will find me. How applicable is that to our lives, right? Sirach, chapter 49, verse 10 of Sirach. It's written, may the bones of the 12 prophets revive from where they lie, for they comforted the people of Jacob and delivered them with confident hope. Okay? They're not all doom and gloom. So through the prophets, and this is where they point forward, through the prophets, God promised that the Davidic kingdom would indeed be restored. Right? He says in Amos chapter 9, in the latter days I will rebuild the fallen tent of David and call the remnant of the faithful from the nations. Righty? The prophets speak, of course, of the coming of the Messiah. I only picked out one because there are many, many places where they're speaking of the coming of the Messiah. Now I'll go to Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. So this righteous branch, this isn't the only place we hear this righteous branch. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah all used the image of a branch to point forward to the Messiah. They all did. Branch is like a code word for the Messiah. Right? You will see that as we move through the year. So the prophets, of course, what's the biggest curse? In Deuteronomy 28:8, what's the biggest curse for not staying true to the covenant? It's exile. The biggest curse is exile. And of course, this is what happens to God's people. But what follows exile? What always follows the exile? Exodus. The Exodus. Okay? Follows exile. So exile leads to an exodus. And then I always pound my students with this. What is the climax? What was the climax of the exodus out of Egypt? What was the climax? Covenant. Covenant. God took the Israelites out of Egypt, right? They're exiled there. He takes them out in Exodus, and the climax of the Exodus is he enters into covenant with them. Do you remember Exodus chapter 24? And Moses is sprinkling the blood of the sacrifice half on the people and half on the altar. Do you remember that? Because they're entering into covenant with Yahweh. So here's the question. If the prophets speak of an impending exile, do you think an exodus is on the heels of that? Yes. Okay, so from the exile, there will be an exodus. And they speak of this new exodus. It's beautiful. Isaiah especially speaks of this new and greater exodus. And so if there's an exile and exodus, what will there be? A new covenant. A new covenant. So in Jeremiah 31, you can tell he's my favorite. This, I always reflect on every time I'm at Mass for the consecration, I go right back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. And I showed myself their master, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each man teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. What's Jesus doing at the Last Supper? He's fulfilling Isaiah, the blood of the covenant which takes away the sins of the world. He's going right back to Jeremiah. The new covenant includes the forgiveness of sin. Do you see how beautiful that is? The prophets speak such beautiful words of hope. So this new covenant will reunite the house of Israel and the house of Judah and invite the Gentiles into this new covenant. Of course, right? And unless we grasp the message of the Davidic covenant, we aren't going to grasp the message of the prophets. Okay? So that's why I wanted to touch on the Davidic covenant this morning, because it's so important. And I would encourage you to go back and read often 2 Samuel chapter 7, and read often Psalm 89, because they're all about the Davidic covenant. So just to sum up a couple of things, just remember always that what we study and learn through the prophets is meant to teach us spiritual truths. And I would say through teaching the prophets, this will be my fifth year teaching the prophets, through teaching the prophets, my relationship with Christ has grown exponentially. It just has. I mean, through all of the study of sacred scripture, but I've learned a lot about myself through the prophets. Alrighty. So always keep your own, think of yourself. You know, where do I fit into this narrative? The subject matter isn't just historical, and that's what Michael's going to talk about after break. It's not just historical. The historical piece is very important, but it's not just that. So what are the prophets trying to say, or what are they saying to us? And I will give you an example. How many of you have even heard of Haggai? Okay, so just a couple of hands go up. Yes, I've heard of Haggai. I will tell you that in the four years prior that I taught prophets, I use him as an example because I can't believe how life-changing that prophet was on a couple of my students. One of my students years ago in Evergreen, she actually, after studying Haggai and reading him and praying him, she actually quit her full-time job and redirected her life toward ministry. Okay, that's how powerful that prophet was for her. Last year, I had another student and said, Denise, I get it. Haggai, he's all about priorities. They've raised their children. She and her husband are now ready to go travel and enjoy life after they've raised their children. After studying Haggai, you know what they did? We're going to foster children. We're putting everything else aside because Haggai's all about priorities. Okay, so they're just beautiful, beautiful. What are they saying to you? And lastly, I keep saying this, but when you study the prophets, please, 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 and with all scripture, set time aside to pray the prophets. Okay, we have to pray sacred scripture, not just study it. So when I get up every morning for my morning prayer, which I cherish, my prayer hour is, that's mine. I call it coffee with sweet Jesus. My husband gets the coffee ready, I push the button. I take my coffee, Bruce, I take it, and that's my prayer hour. I don't keep any of my study books there because I know myself. I'll start looking at my books, you know, my commentaries and whatnot. So I don't do that. So set time aside to pray. Pray the prophets, very, very important. There's time enough to study, but you should all be praying daily, whatever that looks like for you, and then the prophets will take on a whole new meaning for you. They'll be much, much deeper. So I hope that you get that message of hope this year, because that's what the prophets are about, okay? Are there any questions before we end with prayer? Y'all got it? You're okay. All righty. Well, let's end with a prayer, and then you'll have a 30-minute break, and then if you could please be back, let's say at 9:15, at 9:45, then Michael will give his talk. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this year together as we continue to journey together closer and closer to you. Please bless our study of sacred scripture and bless our prayer time with sacred scripture. Please be with us always and draw us closer to your sacred heart. And Saint Isaiah and Saint Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos and Haggai and all these beautiful prophets, please pray for us as we journey closer to Christ through your word. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, and please don't bring any food back into the sanctuary. So the snacks are downstairs. Father directed you where to go. So please keep the food down there, and we'll see you in 30 minutes.